Welcome to Sacramento Central Study Hour here at your home church, Sacramento Central Church, Seventh-day Adventist. We're delighted that you're joining us to praise God and to study His Word together, as well as our brothers and sisters that are here. For our first hymn, it's going to be number 529, Under His Wings. This hymn has been requested by Jose Lopez da Silva, Feliz Sábado, from Brazil. Thank you, Jose. And this is one of my favorite hymns as well. And I praise and we ask God that under His wings we will safely abide forever. Let's sing all together three stanzas. Us to join us for the upcoming Sabbaths, please don't hesitate to go to Sac Central to send your prayer, to send your hymn request. Make sure you go to Find Contact Ask section just right off the menu, and then click on CSH Hymn Request. Please include your name, where you're writing us from, and of course the name of the hymn. For our next hymn, it's going to be 206, Face to Face hymn. This is a request from Hugo Acachayo, who writes us from Bella Bolivia, beautiful Bolivia. And the lyrics also touched my heart. I'm sure yours as well. Where we do want to see face to face Jesus our Savior. One day, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Please join us singing first, second, and fourth stanzas.
Face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry skies. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see.
For prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for singing and joining your angels to sing with us as we prepare our hearts to hear your word. May we put aside any distraction, anything that can be between you and us, Father. We ask that your Holy Spirit can stay with us as well as Pastor Fred Dana that's going to share your word. Jesus, I pray. Amen. This morning lesson will be by our pastor, Fred Dana. May you be blessed and study the word together. Happy Sabbath.
And I want to welcome everybody to Central Study Hour, to those who have joined us online or however you have, and to those sitting here in front of me. We're glad you're here. We're studying lesson 7 in the quarterly, Rest in Christ. And lesson 7 is called Rest, Relationships, and Healing. And this is particularly rest, relationships, and healing in the family of Joseph, but hopefully it can be true about many more families. My family could use it. Now, if you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this lesson, call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. and ask for offer C22133. And make sure you specify if you want a CD or a DVD, and make sure you leave us an address. So let's go right to the lesson, Lesson 7, Rest, Relationships, and Healing. Our memory verse is from kind of the high point of the story, where Joseph says, "But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Genesis 45:5, and we'll come back to that in one of the later pages. Now, the lesson begins with a story that really captures the essence of this story of Joseph and the essence of forgiveness. It tells us about a man who was accused of sexually assaulting a woman. She identified him in the police lineup. There was evidence that didn't seem to go along with it, but she was so sure he was the right man that he went to prison wrongly. And for 14 years, he was in prison for a crime he didn't commit until DNA evidence finally exonerated him and he was set free. The woman heard about it and realized she must have made a terrible mistake. And she felt so bad about it, and she didn't know what to do, but she wanted to meet the man. She wanted him to know how sorry she was. And so as the story goes, she was waiting in a room for him to come. And when he came, they just looked at each other for a minute, eye to eye. And the woman just burst into tears, thinking about what she had caused to happen to this man. And the man, his name was Johnny, he leans down, she said, and he took both of my hands and he looked me in the eye and he said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And she says, "I couldn't believe it. Here was this man whom I had hated and whom I had only wanted to die. And yet here he was telling me who had done him so much wrong that he forgave me." And she said that only then did she begin to understand what grace was really about. And she said, "Only then did I begin to heal and have true rest." So this week is about forgiveness and what it can do for restless human hearts. You know, the forgiveness has a power to it. But forgiveness also raises questions. Sometimes people struggle with forgiving because there's confusion about what it is. You know, so one of the questions it raises, well, what actually is forgiveness? That sounds like a simple question, right? But sometimes people have this question in mind. If we forgive someone who has deeply wronged us before he or she repents of the wrong, are we justifying their behavior? Sometimes people think that if they forgive somebody, they're saying it's okay. Is that what forgiveness is? No. If we forgive an individual, does that mean that we need to establish or reestablish a close relationship with that person? Hopefully it can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to be the right thing to do, right? Does forgiveness always rebuild relationships? It doesn't always do it. Fortunately, it often does. So Joseph's life illustrates the power of forgiveness. You know, he could have easily cherished anger toward his brothers. He could have easily had bitterness toward the slave traders. He could have easily harbored resentment toward Potiphar. And yet in the story of Joseph, there is not a hint of any of these negative qualities in his life. Yet he would have only been human if he struggled with them. But we don't see it coming up at all. So he's a sterling example of forgiveness. So throughout this week's lesson, we will see how forgiveness releases us from the poison of bitterness. Forgiveness changes us. It frees us from the bondage of resentment. Forgiveness facilitates healing in broken relationships. Now, before we go any farther, there's not a really good time to fit this in, but this is great. I can't skip it, because Jesus and Joseph have some striking similarities. And of course, the forgiveness they gave is like the greatest examples in the Bible of forgiveness. But Joseph is a type of Christ, a symbol of Christ. You know, think about it. Both Jesus and Joseph went to Egypt. Both of them went where the alternative was dying. You know, Joseph's brothers were going to kill him. They say, hey, let's sell him as a slave to Egypt. Jesus' escape to Egypt was to not be killed by Herod's soldiers. Both were betrayed by those closest to them. In one case, brothers. In another case, a disciple. Both were unjustly condemned and falsely accused. Both suffered the consequences. And both forgave gloriously. And both were exalted by God. Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt, and Jesus to be the one Lord intercessor for the whole human race, Lord of the universe. You know, Jesus said, "For God, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." See, we can forgive others because Jesus forgave us. And really, that's the theme of this week's lesson. So let's go to Sunday's page, Facing the Past. You know, we've got to catch up to where we left off. Where we left off, Joseph was finally called up after the baker remembered about the dreams, because Pharaoh had dreams. So after interpreting Pharaoh's dream, or dreams, Joseph not only got out of prison, he was also made prime minister of Egypt. And he married Asenath. He had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in the 7 years of plenty, the storehouses of Egypt were full, and the predicted famine had begun. For 7 years, Joseph's life was on top of the world. And then, one day, Joseph's brothers turned up in Egypt. So let's go to Genesis 42 for the first encounter. Genesis 42. And we see in verse 2 that Jacob hears there's corn in Egypt, and he tells his sons to go down and buy. And verse 3 says 10 brethren went down. And verse 4 tells us that Jacob refused to let Benjamin go because he was just afraid something bad would happen. And so verse 6 tells us that Joseph was the governor of the land. And the last part of verse 6 says, Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Significant, right? Yeah. And verse 7 says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Verse 8 says, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. Joseph realized he just saw the prophecy of his dreams come true right before his very eyes. And then he accused them of being spies. So how come they didn't recognize him? How come he recognized them? Well, you know, it's possible if only one of them had come, he wouldn't have recognized them. But when 10 come, and they all kind of all have a familiarity to him, it wasn't hard for him to realize right away, these are my brothers. These are those guys who sold me as a slave and were merciless. And of course, he's by himself, and he, you know, time has gone by, so they don't recognize him. Besides, he's in the garb and, you know, whatever the getup is for a prime minister, he looks like an Egyptian. And so they don't realize it's him. He's not a little kid anymore. He's a man, and he's an important one, so they don't even have a clue. It's not even in their minds. All right, so let's continue. Verse 13, after he accused them of being spies, verse 13, they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Have you ever wondered why they bothered to mention one is not? How could that help them there? You know, I think that they're in there, they're kind of fearful, and for some reason they just feeling like an open book there, so they just spill their guts. And then he tells them they're spies again. And then verse 16, he says, send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. And verse 17 says he put all of them in prison for 3 days. Boy, these guys, they're getting the message. This is serious. And verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. Joseph realized he's maybe doing too much. He got to let more than one go if they're going to bring all that food back, right, for his family to survive. So during those 3 days, Joseph is thinking this through, and he says, no, I don't want to overplay this. And so he says, if you do this, you'll live, because I fear God. And that must have puzzled them, because do you think he was talking about the gods of Egypt? I think they knew what God he was talking about. And they said that we weren't expecting to find Prime Minister of Egypt fearing our God. So verse 19, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. All right, so the question here is, what was Joseph trying to do with this first meeting? He's putting stress on them, isn't he? He's putting stress on them to see what comes out, to see what they're like after 20 years. Are they still these bickering guys ready to beat each other up or whatever? And so he's testing them to see if they've told the truth about a son at home. But what he really, really wants to know is, how are things at home? You know, he's worried about his father. Is my father still alive? And he's thinking about his brother Benjamin. You know, Benjamin was the only other son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. And so Joseph would realize that Benjamin would have replaced him as his father's delight and joy, like a favorite son. And he's wondering, have my brothers transferred their dangerous jealousy and hatred toward me onto Benjamin? Had they abused, they had abused Joseph, had they also abused Benjamin? So the author says, practicing biblical principles in our relationships will not mean that we ever can or should accept abuse. So you understand this whole thing is going to lead to Joseph forgiving, but in no way is it ever going to be excused as it was okay. But it can be forgiven. Do you understand the difference? All right, so then we have a question here. Why does Jesus take abuse or neglect of others so personally? So let's go to Matthew 25, see what the author's getting at here. Matthew 25, and we start with verse 41. You know, this is where Jesus is telling the parable, the sheep and the goats, or the dividing of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are put on the right hand of God because they took care of strangers, they fed the hungry, and so on. But then in verse 41, he says, then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, depart from ye, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? He goes, when? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So why does Jesus take so personally the neglect of others? The author says, we have all been bought through Jesus' blood, and legally we are his. And it says, anyone who is abusive is attacking Jesus' property. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So this is really important, because how we treat one another in the end is how the sheep and the goats are divided. In the end, people are not divided by how accurate their theology is. It's by how kind their behavior is. And it's an important thing to remember. Now, theology does affect those things. But a person could be wrong in their theology to be more Christ-like than someone who has it all down. And the Christ-likeness is what matters the most. That's what this parable brings out. So you got to remember that whenever you're in theological differences, because you could be right in a theological difference and be a goat on the left side hand of God because you don't treat people right. All right, so abuse, strife is never good, and the author goes on to say this: sexual abuse and emotional or physical violence are never to be a part of family dynamics. This is not just private family business to be resolved internally. This will require outside help and intervention. If you or someone in your family is being abused, please get help from a trusted professional. And that is sadly needed a lot more often than we probably believe, even among Adventist people. So abuse of God's children is abuse of Christ. When you talk nasty to somebody, you're talking nasty to Christ. When you accuse somebody, you're accusing Christ. Okay? That's what we got to remember to take this seriously. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now, in the teacher's helps, there's this note. It says, "The inability to forgive those who have wronged us limits God's ability to heal us." Had Joseph not forgiven his brothers, a spirit of bitterness would have carried over in his relationships with others and kept him from fulfilling God's purpose for his life. Do you understand how serious that is? If he couldn't forgive his brothers early on, the whole story couldn't have developed the way it did, because Joseph wouldn't have been the Joseph we know. If he had been harboring bitterness, it would have stunted him. It would have made him a difficult person instead of a person who everything he touched made Potiphar prosper. Because God could bless him freely. All right, so let's go to Monday. And this thought continues with the author on Monday under setting the stage. Said Joseph had forgiven his brothers. We don't know exactly when Joseph forgave them, but it was obviously long before they showed up. Joseph probably would never have thrived in Egypt if he had not forgiven, because most likely the anger and bitterness would have eaten away at his soul and damaged his relations with the Lord. Now, the author points out that several studies have been done on people that have gone through terrible tragedies and unjust treatment. And it says that that was a fact that for victims of the most horrible suffering, forgiveness was a key factor to find healing and to get their lives together again. And then this next sentence, if this sentence doesn't hit home, you got to pray that it will. Without forgiveness, we remain victims. And our life cannot go on. It stunts us. Says forgiveness has more to do with ourselves than with the person or persons who have wronged us. When we forgive wrongs, it often does more for us than it does for them. Well, even though Joseph had forgiven his brothers, he was not willing to let the family relationships pick up where he had left them off. He had to see if anything had changed. You understand, there's a lot of dynamics at play here. So what did Joseph overhear? So going back to Genesis 42. My fingers get real thick all of a sudden. All right, Genesis 42, and let's pick it up with verse 21. All right, Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said, this is Joseph has just told them to go, that he's going to keep one and they can go back to bring their food back and then to come back with their brother. And verse 21, you get their response to this. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Can you imagine? They're having this difficulty. They've been in prison for 3 days, and now Joseph is saying, I'm going to let you go back, and you can bring all the food and everything that so your family won't starve, but I'm going to keep one of you here, and when you come back, bring your younger brother. And then they look at each other. It's because of what we did to Joseph. They're just reeking in guilt. And they can't even help talking to each other. Now, they don't know Joseph understands, because Joseph has been talking to them through an interpreter instead of in their own language, because that would have been too much of a giveaway. But then verse 22, Reuben sounds almost a little self-righteous here. He says, and Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Reuben's kind of saying, you remember, I wasn't for all this. I wasn't a part of all this. Remember that, just for the record. All right. Verse 23 says, And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And now here's Joseph's response. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and communed with them, and he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So, what did he learn about his brothers? That's the question the author is asking. In their confession to each other of what they had done to Joseph, he could see how guilty they felt and that they feared God's retribution for what they had done. Joseph's blood's being required of us. We know we sold him as a slave to Egypt, and now here we are in Egypt, and God is bringing it upon us. So, 20 years earlier, you know, when they sold him, the brothers had thought, if we get rid of Joseph, we'll be free from him reporting everything to our father. You know, every family has a family reporter. Our family only had 2 kids, but my daughter was a family reporter. My son was always getting mad at her. But here's there's 12, and one's the reporter, and it's Joseph. They just feel duty-bound to make sure the parents know. But it really annoys the others. So they thought, we get rid of Joseph, that'll be gone. We won't have to put up with his dreams anymore. If we get rid of Joseph, we won't have to watch him with his smug little smile revel in his favoritism. But instead of finding rest, getting rid of Joseph had only brought them a plague of guilty conscience for 20 years. And fear, paralyzing fear of God's retribution, and constant restlessness to kind of bring into the theme of our quarterly. They weren't finding rest. Joseph actually felt sorry for their suffering and had to turn aside and weep. He could see the damage it had done to them. So who was damaged more by the brothers selling Joseph to slavery? Joseph was damaged pretty bad. But at this point, Joseph's 1,000 times better off. And they're in great distress. Their lives are not happy. Even though we'll learn in the story, they have changed a lot because of the grief. God used that grief to do some changes in them. Well, Joseph knew the famine would last several more years, so he insisted that they bring Benjamin back the next time they came for grain. And, you know, it's a long story about how they finally got Jacob to go along with it, probably a year later or so. And so when they finally return, he sees that Benjamin is still alive, and he organizes a feast. So let's pick it up in Genesis 43. Verse 16 tells us that Joseph saw Benjamin with them, and he had the ruler of his house prepare a feast to dine at noon. Were the brothers happy to get special treatment and being brought to the governor's house? Verse 18 says, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Here they are, they're being favored. They're being invited to eat at the governor's house, and all they can think about is, Joseph's blood's on our hands, we're in trouble. See, that's what guilt does. You can't have peace when you don't treat others right. You can't, folks. When you don't treat other people right, you're the one who loses. And this is a perfect example. They can't even enjoy the favor of being in this prestigious place and being fed this great meal. So verse 26 says, Joseph comes home and it says, they bowed themselves to him to the earth again. And then Joseph begins to ask about their father. Is he alive? Is he well? And they bowed, and verse 29 says he looks and he realizes, oh, here's Benjamin, I think. So he asks, is this Benjamin? He's playing the role of, well, how would I know, right? Is this your brother that you spoke of? Yes, this is Benjamin. And then he just looked at Benjamin and said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. The brothers must have thought that was a strange response. And then Joseph had to tear out of the room quick before they saw him just break down and cry. And then before we go to verse 33, they're being seated to eat the meal. I always just love this that Joseph did. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. They're like looking at one another and says, how could he know the order of our birth? You think they would have caught on, right? Nope. They're so scared, they're so guilty that they can't think of anything. Well, maybe that would be too hard to believe. I don't know. And then verse 34 tells us that Benjamin was being served five times as much as the rest of them were. But notice the last part. And they drank and were merry with him. When they saw him being treated well, they were happy. That must have been interesting for Joseph. All right, so let's see. Okay, so the author talks about the obvious show of favoritism to Benjamin with five times the food. He's testing to see if those old patterns of jealousy were still there. And the brothers didn't show any signs of being jealous. Not a sign, not a hint. Joseph must have been very happy about that. He probably was kind of surprised. All right, but Joseph also knew how cunning and how deceptive his brothers could be, because you remember when they made that deal with the people of Shechem. You know, you get circumcised and we'll all be one, you know, people and have one God. And then when those men were circumcised, who was it that went and killed them all? Levi and Simeon. And so because he knew they must have given a big lie to their dad about what happened to him, he thinks these guys are very practiced deceivers. I need to do another test. And that other test is in Genesis 44. So let's just go to Genesis 44. For the sake of time, I'm just going to hit some highlights real quick. But, you know, Joseph tells his steward to take his silver cup and put it in the younger brother's bag, and then send them on their way with all their stuff. And, you know, they're real happy. We got out of Egypt alive, and we actually got favored, and the governor liked Benjamin, so we were all going home safely. They were probably praising God on the road, and then a horse comes up. Halt there! And this man, the steward, is doing what Joseph told him to. He's, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? And he accused them of stealing the governor's silver cup. And, of course, they deny it. They're so sure none of them would do it that verse 9, they say, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be the Lord's bondmen. He said, whoever has it, you can execute him, and we'll be your slaves. Now, that's pretty certain it's not going to be found. You would think that first time when money was put back in their bags, they'd be thinking this through a little better. You know that part of the story, right? Well, then it says the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and they all came back. And then Joseph says, what deed is this that you have done? That's verse 15. And then Judah makes one of the most amazing speeches in the Bible. Judah says, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also whom the cup is found. And Joseph says in verse 17, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So Judah was saying, we're all going to be your servants. Joseph says, no, only the one who took the cup. The rest of you can go free. Now, was that a test? 20 years ago, would they have been happy to leave Joseph behind? They would have been thrilled. They would have viewed it as providential. We got rid of this rat. And now here, they won't accept it. You can all go free, just leave Benjamin. You know, we can't do that. And so Judah gives this speech from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And he starts talking about how much it's going to kill his father if they don't come back with Benjamin. And verse 30 says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. He'll go with sorrow to the grave. They remembered his grief when he thought he lost Joseph. But verse 33 is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Judah says, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Judah was willing to be in his younger brother's place. Let me be the slave. Let him go. And in this sense, Judah's a type of Christ, isn't he? Yeah. Do you think this was very moving to Joseph? Because Joseph knows his father. Joseph knows what Judah used to be. I think it really moved Joseph. In fact, chapter 45, verse 1 says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. In verse 2, you know, not being able to refrain, it says he burst out and he wept aloud. He's been ready to explode all through this whole thing because he has so many emotions. And then verse 3 says, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were terrified. Because they think, oh no, we're all done for. Well, except Benjamin. In verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And then verse 5 was our memory text. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And then he tells them that the famine's going to last 5 more years. And verse 7, he says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's quite an attitude there. He says, you didn't sell me into slavery. God sent me. And then verse 13, he tells them, now you should tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So at the bottom of the page, there's a question. After looking at these highlights in Genesis 45, says, what does this tell us about how Joseph felt about his brothers and the forgiveness he had given them? Didn't he see that they were changed men? Didn't this fill him with tremendous joy? And he's ready to reveal himself. He wants relationship back with these brothers. And Joseph also, what this story tells us, that it shows that he saw God's larger purpose in sending him to Egypt. And that made it easy for him to say, don't worry, my brothers. Yes, what you did was wrong, but God oversaw everything. And because God oversaw everything, I'm good with it. So there's another question at the bottom. It says, what lessons should we take away from this story for ourselves? There's quite a few things here, but you know what hit me? You know, it says he fell on his neck and kissed him. It means they're hugging. And so I thought, hugs go well with forgiveness, don't they? Maybe they can't always work, but they help give it a solidity or something. All right, so there's probably a lot more we could discuss there. Let's go to Tuesday. Forgive and forget. Now, the author says, forgiveness has been defined as the willingness to abandon one's right to resentment, condemnation, and revenge toward an offender or group who acts unjustly. That's pretty big. Does that seem like a pretty good definition? It covers quite a bit. And then the author mentions Dr. Marilyn Amor, a family therapist who spent some time working with Holocaust survivors to find out what they did in order to make sense out of their own lives. And she found that forgiveness was the key. And so she wrote this: the whole idea of forgiveness is an intentional act by the victim. It's not something that just happens. Now that's interesting. This is a result of her talking to many, many people that survived the Holocaust, and not a single one said, one day forgiveness just came over my heart. It never worked that way, and it never will, folks. They had to, you can't wait to feel right. You have to decide. Forgiveness has to be decided. It never just overwhelms you that you have to do it, or somehow it's easy to let go. You actually have to decide. And so I have a question. Can you just decide that once and that's it? Probably not. Maybe in some cases once will do it, but one thing, however, you gotta understand, the author brings this out. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there will be no consequences. Yeah, there still may be consequences. Forgiveness doesn't mean letting an abuser continue abusive patterns. You don't forgive and let them keep doing it. Forgiveness means instead that we turn our resentment and our desire for revenge over to God. Then the author says, if not, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, and the hatred will make whatever that person or persons did to us even worse. You know, there's a discussion question on Friday's page, number one. Someone said, not forgiving is like drinking poison while hoping the other person will die. It said, what does this statement mean? And think about it. Not forgiving is like drinking poison while hoping the other person will die. I think what it means is that not forgiving hurts us more than it hurts them. Holding on to bitterness or resentment poisons us, and it robs us of joy in life. So in the middle of Tuesday's page says, what does forgiving others do for us? And it has the parable of the unforgiving servant is there in Matthew 18. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to sum up that parable. The parable of the unforgiving servant, he was forgiven a debt that was impossible for him to pay. But then he wouldn't have mercy on another servant who owed him a small debt, but cast him into prison. And in the story, Jesus made it clear that the unforgiving servant lost his own forgiveness for his huge unpayable debt because he wouldn't forgive a smaller debt to somebody else. So being willing to forgive others shows that we have received forgiveness of God, right? Now, on Friday's page, there's a Spirit Prophecy quote from Christ Object Lessons 251 that really words it well. It says, nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. He who is unmerciful toward others shows that he himself is not a partaker of God's pardoning grace. In God's forgiveness, the heart of the erring one is drawn close to the great heart of infinite love. The tide of divine compassion flows into the sinner's soul and from him to the souls of others. The tenderness and mercy that Christ revealed in his own precious life will be seen in those who become sharers of his grace. See, when we won't forgive others, all we're proving is we have not yet accepted or received God's forgiveness. Even though we may have gone through the motions many times, if we don't let God change our heart, we are not open to his grace. So the author says, no question, one of the keys in learning to forgive is to understand that we have been forgiven in Christ. You know, there's been times when I've been tempted to not have a forgiving attitude toward somebody. When I was teaching at Great Lakes Adventist Academy, sometimes I thought, some of these teenagers, they're just nasty to me. And then I would remember that when I was a teenager, I called the teacher a jerk once in front of the whole class. I said, man, nobody's done that. I was worse, but God forgave me. I guess I can forgive these kids. And they really weren't that bad. But you have your moments where it's hard to appreciate some people. And fortunately, the next day is better, or maybe later that same day. So it says, in Jesus, we can claim total forgiveness for all those sins, not because we deserve it, we don't, but only because of God's grace toward us. And so we forgive not because others deserve it, but because it's what we have received from God and what we need ourselves. So Joseph, you know, the author points out that Joseph was giving his family a second chance to become a new family. He wasn't holding grudges. There was no falling back to hash out the things of the past. In fact, it seems like Joseph was willing to put the past behind them and move ahead with love and acceptance. You know, had Joseph had a different attitude, this story would have had a different ending, right? It wouldn't have been so happy. All right, let's go to Wednesday's page. Making it practical. Some really good stuff here. The author says, in order to forgive, I must admit that I have been hurt. This can be hard to do, as we are sometimes more inclined to try to bury our feelings rather than work through them. I remember one time I went to somebody I knew I had wronged, and I asked them to forgive me, and they looked at me like I didn't do anything. They couldn't even acknowledge that they had been hurt. And I felt like I need to be forgiven, and they can't even deal with the fact that I hurt them. They're in denial or something like, well, I wouldn't be a Christian if I was hurt. Come on. You know, sometimes people have a hard time admitting that they feel hurt. Sometimes people have a hard time admitting, I am angry. Yes, I am a Christian and I got to deal with this, but I am angry. That wasn't right. And so the author says, acknowledging unchristian feelings of resentment and even anger before God is fine. He's the one we take it to. Have you read some of those Psalms? Some of those Psalms, David is just angry, and he sounds like he's even accusing God. And yet God allowed those Psalms to be in the Bible because God's big enough for us to go to him like that. So I can feel free to tell God that I didn't like what happened or how I was treated. Now, the question here is, what does Jesus' declaration of forgiveness on the cross tell us about the timing of forgiveness? You know, this is when Jesus said, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. He forgave them while the abuse was still happening. That's pretty tough. And what it tells us is that the sooner one can forgive, the better. But it also shows that Jesus didn't wait for other people to be sorry for what they had done. Jesus didn't wait for an apology. Jesus didn't wait to ask to be forgiven. He forgave. Now the question here says, what do Luke 6:28 and Matthew 5:44 teach about how we relate to those who hurt us? Luke 6:28 says, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Matthew 5:44 has all the exact same lines, but it starts out by love your enemies, and it has the additional line, do good to them that hate you. So what do these verses teach us about how we relate to those who hurt us? We must choose to forgive, right? You must choose. You pray for those who have hurt you. You pray for God to put his love in your heart for them. See, forgiveness, the author says, is like love. It begins with a choice rather than a feeling. We can make a choice to forgive even if our emotions may not agree with this decision. And this is one of the problems people have. If they don't feel forgiving, they feel like they can't do it. You choose to do it whether you feel or not, and then you ask God to just help you keep working through it, right? It says here, God knows that in our own strength, this choice is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. You know, and it does say that in some cases, a person that you need to, you know, make things right with may have died. How do you make it right when they're dead? Well, you can pray for the ability to forgive anyway. Sorry, so then we have this paragraph. It says, no question, forgiveness isn't always easy. The pain and the damage done to us can be devastating, leaving us hurt, crippled, and broken. Healing will come if we allow it. But holding on to bitterness and anger and resentment will make healing much harder, if possible at all. Question at the bottom, who do you need to forgive? If not for that person's sake, then for your own. You know, forgiveness should lead to reconciliation. It should lead to a restoration of relationships. But that isn't always possible. It doesn't always restore relationships. There are times that a relationship is so shattered that although forgiveness is healing for the one who has been hurt, it still can't restore the relationship, and maybe it shouldn't. Yet, when God forgives us and we experience His grace, we long to do everything we can, if possible, to restore the broken relationship. Sometimes that means reaching out to others we have hurt, asking for their forgiveness. It may be a phone call. It may be a letter. It may be a text. It may be an email, something to get the conversation started. Is there someone you have offended recently? Is there a broken relationship that needs to be repaired? Is there someone who has hurt you whom you need to forgive? If you have offended or hurt someone, why not ask God to help you know how to repair the relationship? Pray about doing something very specific to restore the relationship. If someone has hurt you deeply, ask God to give you the grace to forgive that person. Whether you need to ask for forgiveness or whether you need to forgive, you will find God's grace sufficient for you. So I want to again say that if you would like to receive a CD or DVD of this lesson, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Ask for offer C22133. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God bless you and guide you.